So, well, can I have a couple people help with the communion? Father, we thank you for your communion that you've given us. You've taught us how to discern the body of Christ. As we look at this, we see his body beaten. We see his body with stripes in it. We know that it's by his stripes we were healed. We see this body pierced. We know that wherever he shed his blood, we got redemption in some area. And we see this body slightly burned. That means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment was laid on Jesus. That wrath that was meant for us was laid on him. And we see his body broken. We receive your life and healing in our bodies. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, your blood was shed all over the place for us. And it was because of your blood that our sins are washed away. And it's because of your blood that we're protected. And it's because of your blood that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's because of your blood that we can boldly enter into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in a time of need. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. All right. We're going to address one of the big challenges in the church. One of the hardest challenges for believers is condemnation. You have to understand that what Jesus did on the cross was more powerful than what Adam did in the garden. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Go there and I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you have given unto us. And you made us a part of the body of Christ. And you seated us at your right hand in Christ Jesus. You seated us far above our problems and our challenges. All our enemies are beneath our feet. You've given us the Holy Spirit to teach us how to rightfully discern your word, rightly divide the word of truth, and to convince us of our righteousness in Christ. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now, circle that word, now, right now. I don't care what you did 5 minutes ago, right now. I don't care what you did 3 seconds ago, right now. There is therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now we got to address that verse right there. There's a lot to be said in that verse. If you're born again, you are in Christ Jesus. That's just the way it is. The minute you get born again, you get baptized. Not in water. Not in the Holy Spirit. You get baptized into the body of Christ. That means you get brought into the family. You're part of the body of Christ. That's the one baptism that is needful for salvation. To be born again. Once you get born again, you're in Christ Jesus. And now, get this. You walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What's that all mean? I mean, you're not keeping the law. You're not walking according to the law. You're walking according to the Spirit. That means you're not trying to earn anything from God. You're receiving from God. You're not trying to be good enough to be righteous in His eyes. You've already been made that way because of the blood of Jesus. You're not trying to become holy. You've already been made that way because of the blood of Jesus. You've been sanctified, means you've been set apart for His use. Now, there is sanctification, an ongoing sanctification, where you keep setting things aside from you. You know, like John Baptist, he said it the best. He needed to decrease so that Jesus could increase. You know, more of Jesus and less of Him. You know, so there is a sanctification that you can go off by yourself and start setting things aside, you know, laying things aside, getting rid of different things so that Jesus can increase in you, so there can be less of you and more of Him. Amen? The more of us that we can get out of the way, the better off we are. But God will bless you in spite of yourself. Believe me. Amen. Now let's go over to John chapter 16, verse 8. John chapter 16, verse 8. Well, let's go to verse 7. Jesus had been talking to His disciples. And we'll actually start at verse 6. He said, "Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart." He'd been telling them what was going to happen to Him. He'd been telling His disciples how things were going to go down. And their hearts got troubled. Got sorrow in their heart. But Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Now, take these next verses and circle them. Highlight them. Do whatever you got to do. Verse 8 says, "When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, and of judgment." So there's three different things Holy Spirit was going to do there. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Do you know how many Christians are running around feeling condemned? They tell you the Holy Spirit got all over me over that sin, and I just felt so terrible. I just couldn't do anything else. I just didn't even want to go to church. That's not the Holy Spirit. He didn't do that to you. That's condemnation. That comes from the devil. You made a mistake, and the devil came up and reminded you how you broke the law. That's his favorite tool to use on Christians. Far too many of them buy into it hook, line, and sinker. But he reproves the world of sin. You know, most of the people running around that aren't born again know they're sinners. But he convicts them of that so that they can see their need for a Savior. Now here's the next thing he does. Of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. You know, when the disciples were right there with Jesus and he was eating with them and they were in the boat together going places and they were ministering, as far as they knew, they were in right standing with Jesus. They had him in their eyesight, and he was mad at them. They figured it was okay. They were in right standing with him. But he's going to go away. And he knew that there would be confusion. The church, all believers, needs to be absolutely convinced of their righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's a really religious word that has been misused and abused and muddied up. And every believer needs to be clear on this. You're righteous because of what Jesus did for you on that cross. Not any of your efforts. You walk after the Spirit, not after the law, not after the flesh. You walk according to the Spirit. How do you walk according to the Spirit? Jesus is my Lord. I believe what Jesus did on the cross for me. Amen? That's how you honor the blood. And then the next thing, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That's the devil. He's been judged. There's a peculiar thing you're going to find out in Romans, in the book of Romans. Sin is used as a verb twice and a noun the rest of the time. So you know what a verb is. That's an action. Action word. But only twice does they mention the action of sin. But the rest of the time, over 20 times, it's a noun. That's a person, place, or thing. Sin was actually a place where you were. It's actually a place where some people are. They're in a place of sin. But Colossians chapter 1, you need to see this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, Who hath. There's one of those important words. Some of these little words are very important. Hath. That means he already did it. He already did it. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's already delivered you out of that place of darkness. He's already delivered you out of that sin. Then, brother, why do I keep sinning? You haven't received it. Amen. You know, the Bible talks about these vessels. We have these earthen vessels. And it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, that keeps us going. You know, we have these bodies, these flesh bodies made of the earth. And Christ in us, the hope of glory, is the reason we keep going. You know, that's our victory, is Him in us. But you have to understand that as long as you're in this flesh body, this earthen vessel, you're always going to have a tendency to get into the flesh. You have a tendency to make mistakes. You have a tendency to sin. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's one of those little words again, in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The minute you get born again, you get placed in Christ Jesus, you become a new creature. This is going to be vitally important. There may be somebody listening on tape. There's a very important thing to know. When you become a new creature, your past, as far as God is concerned, is gone. A new creature has no past. Sometimes people wish that they could start life out with a clean slate. Right there it is. God took the chalkboard and washed it clean. And then he wrote this beautiful thing on that chalkboard. And it's your future. And it's glorious. With a long life will he satisfy you and show you his salvation. He has a bright future for you. Amen? We just have to learn of Jesus and receive of it. Now then go down here to verse 21. It says, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, Jesus never made one single mistake. Never once did he sin. Ever. But he took our place. He became as we were so that we could become as he is. And he took our sins on him on that cross and he washed them away with his blood. That wasn't all he did there. He gave you a ministry. See, a lot of people don't like this part. They think, well, he didn't make me a pastor, teacher, evangelist, nothing like that. I'm going to just sit here in this pew, and I'm going to enjoy the snacks after the preaching. If you don't get too long-winded, I'll stick around. But look what he did here. Verse 18 says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Right there. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's not all he did. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. That means you are a minister of the highest rank. I don't care how small a job you have in the kingdom of God. You are an ambassador of the highest rank. Don't ever look at yourself as being insignificant in the kingdom of God. Every single person in the body of Christ has a vital job to do. An important job. Your job may be getting your neighbor saved. Your job may be preaching to millions of people. Who knows? But God never does anything by accident. And he never asks you to do anything that he hasn't already anointed you and qualified you to do. Well, I don't have the gift of gab like you do. Well, I didn't either. I really didn't care about talking to anybody unless I just actually really liked them, and I didn't like a whole bunch. My friend's wife asked us one time, "Do you guys ever talk? You guys just sit there and drink beer. And if you guys don't say anything for 30 or 40 minutes, sometimes it's okay." It drove her absolutely crazy. I said, "Well, what do you want to talk about?" "I don't care. I just wish you would say something once in a while." And then the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, and I started being able to talk to a lot of people. He won't ever ask you to do anything that you can't do. Now, he will ask you to do something that you can't do on your own. You'll have to rely on him. And that's even better. Amen? And then you can't go back there and polish your knuckles and say, "Look what I did." You'll have to just sit there and say, "Wow. You actually did that through me?" That's when it gets fun. But anyway, he made you an ambassador of the highest rank, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. What does all that mean? I mean, you go up to somebody and you say, "Look, man, God is not mad at you. Jesus got on the cross and died for you. The war between heaven and earth is over." He said, as far as God's concerned, his forgiveness is for you. And if you'll call on the name of Jesus, you shall be saved too. That's not hard. And then ask them if they want to be born again. And get them born again. Anywhere. Supermarket, gas station, wherever you may be. Witness to people. What if they turn me down? Number one, they didn't turn you down. We'll get to this later. But they turned Jesus down. Amen? Now go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." You know, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. See, that's what happened when Jesus got on the cross. He died a cursed death because he got on that tree. He took the punishment that we deserved, and he gave us the reward that he deserved. Amen? That's good news. And then down in verse 29, it tells us that if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you've fallen heir to everything that Abraham had, everything that Jesus has. Amen? Go to John chapter 19. I want to tell you a curious thing. Remember, I'm always telling you to find types and shadows. In the Old Testament, find types and shadows of Jesus in those sacrifices. In the Old Testament, the high priest would do a sacrifice. And he'd come out and he'd tell the people, I'm going to say it in Hebrew, Tetelestai. He'd get done with this sacrifice and he'd say, Tetelestai. That's all that means. Means the sacrifice is accomplished. As soon as the high priest had killed the animal, he would emerge from the place of sacrifice and declare to the waiting crowd It is finished. In Hebrew, tetelestai. In this sacrifice, all the sins of Israel were symbolically placed on the lamb that was killed and punished in their place. Look at John chapter 19, verse 30. What did Jesus say? It is finished. Literally, the debt has been paid in full. Now, can you imagine the high priests and the Pharisees and the scribes standing there at that cross and looking up at Jesus and see him actually say, "Tetelestai." I can just imagine their heads went to spinning like a liberal at a Trump inauguration. I just can't imagine how they must have just said, "Geez, this guy just doesn't give up." You know, he said, "It is finished." And that's what he meant. It is finished. What the law couldn't do in you, he did. The law could not make you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so he did it. No man had ever received fully what they had available to them in the old covenant, because they couldn't fulfill the law. You know, there was a year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, all debts were supposed to be canceled. Slaves were supposed to be set free. Property was supposed to be returned. Everything went on a restart. But they had to fulfill the law. They never celebrated a year of Jubilee. It never happened. They couldn't fulfill the law. They couldn't make it 50 years. But Jesus is our Jubilee. You've been placed in that year of Jubilee. Now we have famous preachers all over the world. Once a year, they'll get up there and they say, "This year is going to be the year of blessing. This year is going to be the year of finances. This year is going to be the year of miracles. This year is going to be the year of healing." Well, what if I need finances next year? What if I need healing next year? Why can't they just say this is another year for you to enjoy the Jubilee that Jesus has placed you in? Amen? Get people squared up on this thing. This is another year for you to enjoy the Jubilee that Jesus has placed you in. Jesus said, "It is finished," and he brought you into the new covenant, new way of doing things. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." That's, you know, you got to understand that God took your sins and he cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. Don't go fishing them up. Just leave them there. A lot of people think they're giving a testimony when they're talking about their old war stories and their sins. Well, actually, they talk more about what the devil did to them than they did. And then at the end, they'll say, "But God saved me." "No, go sit down." No. Talk more about what God did than what the devil did. That's a testimony. Amen? Now, look, go back to verse 12. "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." That's you. You're sanctified. You're set apart. He perfected you. It's important to look at yourself the way God sees you. He did a perfect work in you. What about my shortcomings? He did a perfect work in you. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees the sacrifice of his son. Amen? That's one thing. When the high priest took a sacrifice, people were there. God didn't look at the people. He looked at the sacrifice. He looked to see if it was pleasing and perfect to him. How do you suppose he sees Jesus? Pleasing and perfect. Amen? Now, the Bible tells us, now, as he is, so are we in this world. That's how he sees you. He sees you the same way he sees Jesus. That's a good thing. Now go on up to chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice that word once. That's the second time we've read that. Once. He only had to do it once. In the Old Testament, under the law, the priest had had to take that sacrifice every single year for the sins of the people. Every single year, and then he'd come out and say, it is finished. It was only finished for a year. He'd have to go back in there and do it again. Then he'd come out and say, it is finished. Then he'd have to go back in there and do it again. Then he'd come back out and say, it is finished. Jesus did it once. He said, it is finished. And he sat down at the right hand of God. And here's an interesting thing. In the Holy of Holies, they had the showbread and the candlesticks and all these other different things in there, but they didn't have any place to sit down. As long as the priests were in there, they were on their feet working. Working. There was no place to sit down. They had to work continually. But you've been placed in Christ and you're sat down at the right hand of God. Amen? That means you're in a position to receive. Amen? Now go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Now, there's a thing. Some religious folks will tell you, if you sin willfully, brother, you're going to lose your salvation. Do you know every single sin that you ever do is willfully? I mean, there's some sins that you don't know about. You might not call that willfully, but most of them, you know better. Amen? For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now that scares some Christians. When preachers take that out of context, when they do it the wrong way, it scares people. But what they're missing is these two words right here. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. Remember who he's talking to here. You know, the Jews received the knowledge of the truth. Did you know that? They received the knowledge of the truth. They'd been told that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that He was the Messiah. They'd been told that. They received the knowledge of the truth, but they didn't, however, receive the truth. Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the truth. They didn't receive Him. They knew about, they'd been told He was the Lord and Savior, that He was the Messiah, but they didn't receive Him. They received the knowledge of the truth, but they didn't receive the truth. That's what's going on there. Go on down here. It says, He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite under the Spirit of grace? When they reject Jesus, they're trodden on the blood of Jesus. And they're rejecting the Spirit of grace. I will work out my own salvation according to the law. Really? Tell me how that works for you. But you are in Christ Jesus. You did not lose your salvation because you sinned. We do not frustrate the grace of God by trying to earn our salvation. We honor the blood of Jesus by receiving it. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus for everything that Jesus did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for everything that he's doing for us now at the right hand of God as our high priest. And we thank you for everything that Jesus will do for us when he receives us and completes our salvation. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have election of officers. So